Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We now come to the Lord's last words of the Sermon on the Mount. This concludes the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. And Jesus is painting a picture for us of the difference between those who hear his teachings and do them and those who hear his teachings and do not do them. He tells of a wise man who builds his house on a rock, and then of a foolish man who builds his house on the sand, and basically it comes down to the foundation. His point is the factor that determines what will remain and what won't remain is a foundation. Look what he says here, beginning in verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, what a novel idea, huh? I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. We know a little bit about the wind here in the high desert, right? The winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, you're not living this out, you're not living the life, is what he's saying, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Notice, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They could tell the difference. They could tell he was the second person of the triune God, of the Trinity, that Jesus was God. Now, as he closes the Sermon on the Mount, he's stressing here the importance of having an adequate foundation. An adequate foundation. So the question we need to be asking this morning, what is our foundation? What are we building on today? You see, it is possible for a person to have heard all Jesus' teachings. People can sit in church every Sunday, Wednesday for years and hear these teachings and say, well, you know, it is true. These are great sayings. In fact, they're the key to morality. And then just leave these doors here and think, well, I'll just go out and try a little harder. But if you're thinking that way, I'm here to tell you, you missed the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. Here's what he's saying in a nutshell. He's saying, I'm not asking you to go out and try harder because you'll never be able to build that kind of character in your own strength. It's like trying to build a mansion on sand. He's saying you only achieve that kind of character when you build on me, on Jesus. There's no other foundation. You can't build your walk on Pastor Rick Skelton. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to happen. There's nothing I can do for you spiritually in that sense other than teach you the word. You receive it. It's like a delivery man. These mailmen in their little trucks. They go and they deliver the mail. But then it's up to you to open it up and read what's in the mail. This is the first and most important point. I'm going to give you 3 points here this morning on building on the rock as your foundation. The first point, very important, most important, Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock. Now, I know not all scripture passages that use the word rock or foundation imply this, but it is the only true sense in this passage. It's true that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, 19, Paul speaks of works as a good foundation. Remember he said, command those who are rich in this present world to do good. He's speaking about good works. And then, according to 1 Peter 2:19, Paul says in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the age to come. Laying up treasure. But these are exceptions. And for each of these texts, there are many more which imply the same thing to Jesus. And then when you go in the Old Testament, those imply to who? The Messiah. The Jews' Messiah. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. It's talking about Jerusalem. That chief cornerstone is Jesus. It's a precious cornerstone. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, he's talking about the church here, the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Shortly after his resurrection, Peter told the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin was the Jews' highest court in the land. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Peter said, this is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't get saved through Muhammad. You can't get saved through Confucius. You can't get saved through Buddha. It's only through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. There's no other way. You can't stand before God on that day and say, oh, but Rick told me what I need to do. Doesn't that count for anything? I can tell you what to do. But the difference is you hearing it, receiving it, and walking out these doors and living it and doing it. It's like that mailman. You don't open up and read it, he'll go postal on you. You don't want me to go postal on you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore it is also contained in the scripture. Here he's quoting Isaiah 28, what we just read. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him, on Jesus, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. He is precious to us, isn't he? But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the true sense of what Jesus is teaching here. It's like Jesus is saying, if you want a construction that will last for this life and for all eternity, it has to be built on me. It has to be built on Jesus. You know what, guys? Don't ever, 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 ever let someone tell you differently. Christianity is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. If that lays bare the facts, the life of the blessing promised by Christianity has to be built on him. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is man's way trying to work up to God. Christianity is what God has already done for man. You don't have to work your way to heaven. You just receive the pardon that he's given for you on the cross. You just receive it. You believe it, you receive it, and then you start living according to what he says. I mean, that's how you're blessed. None of us want to be condemned. We want to be blessed. I'm not greedy. I want everything he's got for me, right? I want it all. The second important point, the first is Jesus is a foundation. He's a rock. Secondly, A life built on Christ will stand. A life built on Christ will stand. I mean, that's a simple point. But we need it clear in our thinking. And you know what? We got to plant it deep down into our minds, our souls, and our spirit. A life built on Jesus will stand. It will stand even in the midst of the tribulations of this life or in the judgments of eternity. I mean, how many of you guys are dealing with junk this morning? Let me see your hands. How many of you are going through drama? Whatever it might be. The rest of you guys need to repent. Because I know you're dealing with something. Something's going up there in your mind or in your heart. We're all dealing with it. I mean, unless you're on another planet and you don't have a clue, we're going to have tribulations. They are the common lot of man. But only the Christian who actually is building on Jesus Christ and whose mind, think about this, whose mind is captive to God's will, they are the only ones that can triumph over these tribulations. I think the problem is when we go through drama, the first thing we start thinking is we start looking at the situation and it's like, you know what, I think I'll do an early retirement. You ever been there? Our response when trials come is usually to back off of church. I'm not going because I don't want to hear. I know Rick's going to teach through the Bible, and I know it's going to step on my toes, and I'm not going to hear it. I'm going to go to church where there's fluff. When you leave the church, your hair is standing up on your arm because it was such a fluffy service. You didn't get convicted. In fact, you could go straight from that service to the bar and not be any convicted at all. And I felt good. Oh, so many cool little stories. Oh, man, I need a drink. Ain't going to happen here. You're either going to live for them or you're going to find another church, man. Because we teach God's word. We lock down into our Lord, our Master, our Savior's word. I want to know how He wants me to conduct my life in this earth so I can be blessed. Hey, there's things I want to do, people I want to see, and places I want to go, just like I was before I was a Christian. But now I'm letting Him lead me. Because I know if He's leading me, guess what? I'm not going to fall on my face. I'm not going to fall on my face and make a mistake. You'll either back off going to church, you'll back off reading the Word, or what will happen, and I see this a lot, you'll just do something else on Sundays. You'll just do something else. But guys, I'm here to tell you that is exactly what Satan, our enemy, he's the chump. He's the dude after us, man. What did Jesus say about Satan? Oh, he's such a neat guy. Jesus said he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a murderer. I'm exposing the dude this morning, man. His number one goal is to kill you. He wants to kill each one of you. And if he can get you away from church and God's word and off the foundation, you're dead meat, man. We'll be driving down the street and say, oh, look, roadkill. Who was that? Sad. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, notice, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, are you guys holding on your seats? But we also glory in tribulations. I got to tell you something. When I first got saved, the first time I started reading through the Bible and I came to James chapter 1 and James said, count it all joy when you go into various trials. I thought, man, people wrote the Bible did dope. How many of you love trials? Let me see your hands. I'll do an altar call right now, man. I hate trials. I don't love trials. But you know what? It's a part of our life as Christians. How do I know that? It says here, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. God is making you that man and woman after his own heart. Character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That moment you repented of your sins and gave your life to Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 13, 14, says that the Holy Spirit was sent, took up residence inside of you, and is there and is your seal until the day of redemption. Either he comes for you personally, or he comes for us corporately at the rapture of the church. Which could happen at any moment, by the way. In the book of Job, there's a passage where one of Job's comforters, I called them miserable comforters. Because when you're going through drama, I mean, you're dealing with this and you're venting and you're sharing with somebody and they're saying, oh man, you just need to repent. First thing you want to do is, I ought to slap you. In Jesus, in love. Well, that's what these guys were doing with Job. Here Job's going through all this trash, man. All this junk, lost everything except for his wife. And his wife even told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Job says, woman, you don't know what you're talking about. Naked I came into this world, and you know what? I ain't hauling no U-Haul with me when I leave. Naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He went through the drama and he was still, he lost all of his kids, man. It is figured the book of Job, well, some say the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Job was considered to be worth somewhere between $6.5 to $8.5 million, according to our today's currency. And in one day, everything was wiped out. Everything. The only one that was left was his wife. His kids, his servants, everything. His animals, everything. Property, everything was wiped out. Can you imagine that? One of his comforters says in Job 5, verses 6 to 7, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble. Didn't Jesus say that in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because he overcame the world. That means if we're standing on him, if he's our solid foundation, because he overcame, the implication is we'll be able to overcome too, right? Look what this guy says. But as for me, I would seek God. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. You see where his eyes are focused? On the Lord. When all hell's breaking loose down here, make sure you keep your eyes up here. You'll be able to deal with this right here. It's when you take your eyes off and you get into this, the pressure, the oppression, the stress, everything starts happening. Next thing you know, your health goes south. It's why the Bible says, laughter is good like medicine. I think every now and then we ought to have a service where we just go, ha. You know how good you'd feel, man. See, Roy's got it. Back there all by himself, just laughing. You want something, bro? Is it the Holy Spirit? Come on. As one commentator said, it tells us that each generation of men can be compared to a stack of cordwood that is placed on the burning embers of the past. You keep putting it on the burning embers. Each generation of men, the trials are still there. They're always there. I mean, like it or not, church, this is our destiny. This is our destiny. To pass through the fire of this life and its trials, and in due time, the day's coming, I promise you, according to God's word, the day is coming that you and I will be released forever. No more trials, no more drama, ever again. Can you, I mean, we can't even fathom that in these little finite minds. But the reality is that it's going to be, man. Every one of us, as Adam's children, we're all Adam's great-grandsons and granddaughters right here. All of us. You know what? You, me, countless millions of others will experience sorrow. We'll experience pain. We'll experience suffering. We'll experience disappointment. And eventually, we will experience death. You know what, man? I Googled it and I checked it out. And I want you to know, the odds are 10 in 10 of us are going to die. It's not too cool, huh? Actually, when you're getting older, it's win-win. It's win-win, man. We're going to be with you. I'm ready to start. I can't wait to get there and see what he's got for me and us that we're going to enjoy for all eternity. Can you imagine that? It's just going to be amazing. So what is the solution? Well, I can tell you this much this morning. The solution is not escape, because to try and escape is impossible. You know what the solution is? Make sure this morning you are standing on the solid foundation on the rock. That's the solution. Look what Jesus says here. He says, even though the rains will fall, even though the flood will rise, even though the wind is going to blow, he said, the life that is built on him, on Jesus Christ, not might, not maybe, but always will survive. Always. You'll always. You know, it's like it said that our temptations we go through are common to all men, and that God will never give us more than we can handle. But with the trial, with the temptation, he will always give us a way out if we're standing on that foundation. If we're standing on him. I mean, you read the scriptures. It was true with Moses. It was true with Job, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, all the prophets in the New Testament. Peter, Paul, Mary. Oh, that's a singing group. That's an oldies group. Peter, James, John, Paul. Everyone else that has ever taken their place on this foundation will stand. Dr. Joseph Parker, an English preacher, who for many years proclaimed the word of God in the City Temple of London. He tells in his autobiography that there was a time when he gave too much attention to the modern theories of his day. He got into these books. He got into the purpose-driven life. All these different books written by these men. And what happened is he started using those books and he walked away from the Word of God. Listen to this. Men were undervaluing the Word of God. And he found himself, as he read their books, mingled in their meetings, losing his grip on the great fundamental doctrine of salvation through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, there came into his life great sorrow. His wife, whom he loved deeply, became sick and died within a few hours. He was unable to share his grief with others. And walking through the empty rooms of his house with a breaking heart, he felt for some footing in the theories of his day and found none. And then, he said, addressing his congregation of brethren, my brethren, in those hours of darkness, in those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling in fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I had preached in those earlier days. And I put my foot down on that, and my brethren, I found firm standing. I stand there today, and I shall die resting upon that blessed, glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. The third point is a point for you and me as believers, as Christians. What are we building on as Christians? Oh, your foundation is right. I mean, it's Christ. Christ is your Savior. But do you know that it is also possible for Him to be your foundation and yet for you to go through life building things that are worthless and won't remain as fruit for eternity, even though you'll be saved personally? Rick, where do you find that in Scripture? Glad you guys are on your game this morning. Paul laid this out and taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Listen to what he says. Now, this is a judgment that you and I are going to go through as believers. It won't be for our sin. That was dealt with once and for all on the cross by Christ's atoning blood. That was done. This judgment is what's going to go through the fire on what we did as Christians. What was the motive behind what I did? What was my motive behind starting a church and being a senior pastor? When I could have stayed as an associate pastor and not had all the drama and let the senior pastor of that church deal with the drama. What was my motive? So as I'm leaving here, I could walk down the aisles and everybody could go, "Man, bro, that was so good, Rick. Oh man." That's going to go through the fire. What was my heart? Did I do it for Rick? Or did I do it because I love the Lord and I love you guys, man? You're going to be there when that goes through the fire. You're going to be there and you're going to see it. We're all going to see each other's, what we did for the Lord or didn't do. Paul lays it out here. Now, this is going to take place somewhere around that 7 years when we're at the marriage supper, when 7 years of hell is breaking loose on earth. I personally, and this is food for thought, I don't see this in the Scripture, I personally feel that this judgment, as soon as the rapture happens, we're going to go to the Bema Seat. And all of our works as Christians are going to go through the fire. And then we're going to have the marriage supper where we're just eating, man. Just eating and eating and eating some more. We're talking 40s, 50s, 60 servings for 7 years and not gaining an ounce. I believe it's in the beginning because I can't eat when I know there's a judgment coming. You know what I'm saying? I believe it's first and then the marriage supper at the end of that 7 years. Lord's going to say, "Come on, guys, saddle up. Get on your horses, man. We're coming down. We're going down. And we're going to be coming down the Battle of Armageddon so He can burn the earth, not destroy it, burn it, renew it as in the days of Adam and Eve, set up His kingdom. We're going to reign with Him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," look at the two categories, "each one's work will become clearer, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire." Now, if everything I ever did was for a pat on my back, for me to be something, when this goes through the fire and you're all standing there and it comes out, I'm going to have a little pile of ashes. And that'll be it. That's my reward. Paul goes on. He said it will be revealed by fire, and if the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. What was the condition of the motive of the heart to do this? "If anyone's work which he has built on endures," there is the gold, silver, and precious stones going through the fire. And they come out, gold, silver, and precious stones. "If it endures, he'll receive a reward." Let me tell you something. It's not like getting paid on Thursday and Friday you're broke again. This is a reward that goes for eternity, man. It'll never end. "If anyone's work is burned," if what we did was for us, It's going to go through and it's going to be like wood, hay, and straw going in fire. It's going to burn up. And it'll come out ashes. But listen to what Paul says. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer the loss. There'll be no reward. But he himself will be saved, yet as by the fire. The lake of fire, eternity. Why? Because salvation's a free gift. If you gave your life to Christ, you're going to heaven. If you want to go out there and start being an alcoholic again and crackhead and dopehead and do the drugs and hitting the bars and nightclubbing and get all back into that with your unbelieving friends, God, I believe he'll shorten your life and take you home. Before you cross over that line where you take a serious chance, man, I don't believe anyone can lose their salvation. I really don't believe that's taught in Scripture. I mean, you look at the Calvinists, they say, once saved, always saved. You can live like hell, you're still going to heaven. Arminians say, you got to work your salvation out. Well, what about the free gift? He did the work for us at the cross. That's what I love about Calvary's. We take the middle road. We believe both. I believe I'm eternally secure in the Lord's hands. No man can snatch me out of the Father's hand. I believe that. I also believe that because I am saved, works are going to come. If I see a need, God's going to touch my heart and I'm going to say, man, bro, can I help you? You know, man, sister, can I pray for you? Is there something we can do as a church to help you? You need some food? You need some clothing? What do you need? That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. We're not here for those over on 7th Street in the motels going down the phone book calling churches to see what they can get. And that's how they live. I fell into that as an associate pastor at another church. And the senior pastor told me, I said, can you believe what these guys were doing? When I went in, they were talking. I came in with all these groceries. I drove with my car, my own gas, everything, to go take this food over to them and diapers for the baby. And here they're on the phone going one church after another. The guy and the gal that were living together, that he got pregnant and had a couple kids. And they're both on their cell phones going down different churches. Yeah, we need money. It's like, what? No wonder why there's such a bad thing in the church where people are really leery about helping anybody. It's people like that ripping people off. I had to learn the hard way. I see two mistakes a person can make in regards to Christ's teaching. The first is the error that says, I don't need a foundation. Man, I'm just cruising. You ever get in cruising mode? Got the dingle balls and, you know, spikes on the rims. Okay, I know I'm dating myself, but just cruising. Many people today are just cruising. Especially the young. They've fallen into the trap of thinking, you know what? I've got 50 years before I'm dying. Man, it's on. Party time, man. How do you know you're going to live another year, another month, another week? You don't know. God knows the exact moment he's going to require your soul. I was the opposite. I wasn't saved, but I never thought I'd see my 21st birthday. I was doing too much dope. Meth, acid, angel dust, elephant tranquilizers. Now you know why I'm so messed up. I depend on the Holy Spirit to bring back remembrance because I ain't got a mind no more. I needed Jesus. The gang bang in East Detroit, Michigan. Got in the gangs, chains, knives, bats, crowbars. Just stupid, man. The young, you know, the trouble with cruising is that you go downstream. Water always flows downstream. You're going with the flow. That's the trouble. You can never cruise into happiness. When I was doing the dope and the alcohol, I had to go from one high to another just to stay happy. Come on, a lot of you guys know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You did that movie. You know what it's all about. A cruiser needs a foundation. The second area is generally committed by the older generation, by us. We say, yep, yep. We all have to build on a firm foundation. But they don't see that it is possible to build in a wrong way on the foundation. So what happens? They don't enjoy true happiness. There's no security in their lives. They wake up in the morning, man, am I saved? You ever do that? You ever wake up in the morning and think, man, am I really saved? Doesn't smell good, man. What are we building on? Are we building on the precious things of God? Or things that are exciting for now for us, but will soon pass away into nothing because they're not eternal? It's just this life, things of this life. Are you building on the foundation that's been given to you by God? Or here's a question, are you living for yourself and your own pleasures? It's all going to come out. There's an interesting story about a guy, William Borden, who years ago went to Yale University as an undergraduate and afterward became a missionary candidate planning to work in China. He was going to do missionary work in China. When he made his decision to invest his life in this service, many of his friends said, man, you're an idiot. What a fool. I mean, he had come from a good family. His family had wealth and influence. And all of his friends he grew up with, they said, why are you going to throw your life away in some foreign country when you can have such an enjoyable and worthwhile life here? Man, you got the bucks, you got the bling. You got it all. You got influence. You got power. Why would you throw that all away? But William Borden had heard the call of God. While in Egypt, on the way to China, and even before he had much of a chance to do anything, he became sick. Soon it was evident to everyone, including himself, that he was dying. He was dying. At this point, Borden could have said to himself, what a waste. My friends were right. I could have stayed in New Haven. Man, I could have been rich. I could have lived however I wanted to live. But Borden didn't think this way. As he lay on his deathbed in Egypt, he scribbled a farewell note to his friends that was in some sense his epitaph. The note said, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Now, how could the guy write such a statement? I would have felt ripped off. Here I'm doing work for God, and now I'm going to die? And I could have stayed home and had whatever I wanted. Well, it's pretty simple. William Borden had learned to build on a firm foundation, and he was prepared, as every one of us should be prepared, to pass confidently into Christ's presence and to hear our Lord's warm words on that day. Matthew 25, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Come on, enter into the joy of your Lord. Wait till you see what I've got for you. You're going to blow your mind, man. And it's because you live for me on earth. You didn't throw me away on earth to do your own thing and live for your own pleasure. You lived for me and I blessed you with things anyways. Standing on this foundation is being obedient to God's word. You see, you look through the scriptures and obedience is an evidence of true faith. That you're really, really faithful. James made the point in James 2:14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Think about that. The two men in this story had a lot in common. Both had desires to build a house. Both built houses that look good and they look strong, they look sturdy, man. But when judgment came, speaking of the storm, the rain, the wind, the floods, one of the houses collapsed. Man, that brings a heavy, heart-searching question. Which house would you consider yourself to be this morning? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. Remember, the difference wasn't just what everything looked like on the outside. I mean, we come to church, we might have just gotten a fight on the way to church. We come to church and everything is, hey, bro, what's happening? Kumbaya, my Lord, come by here. I mean, we go into it. We're worshiping, and we just 4-foot flame out of our mouth to our spouse or the kids. Shut up! Oh, I'll reach back there. Shut up! Trying to slap them as you're, you know, ooh! I've been there! Man, we can look good. We can get all the lingo down. Hey, bro, what's happening? Jesus. Yeah, la sangre de Cristo. Hallelujah. I could do it in English and Spanish. I can look good on the outside. The difference is in the foundation. It's a foundation. This guy, this successful builder, did what? He dug deep. He set his house on a solid foundation. And you know, when everything came, it stood, man. When the trials of life, when he got slammed with one thing after another, you ever feel that way? The dude kept standing because he was standing on Jesus Christ. He didn't let any of them sidetrack him to where he went nuts and went off. He was standing. You see, a false profession will only last until judgment comes. Sometimes the judgment is in the form of trials. Then you will see where a person really stands as far as a foundation in Jesus Christ. I have people text me and they go, man, bro, I'll say, man, I haven't seen you in a while. Where are you? Man, bro, I am going through trials. Man, just very difficult times right now. I said, so why aren't you in church? Hello? So you're going to sit there at home and lick your wounds? Does that make you feel better? Get in church. You know, I used to tell people when I first got saved in West Covina at Pastor Raul Reese's church, I right away they'd come to me and they'd go, man, bro, I can't do this, man. Man, I'm getting slammed. I'm getting hammered. I got this happening and that happening. I said, are you in ministry? They go, yeah. I go, here's my counsel. Here's what I want you to do. Whatever you're doing in ministry, do more. And they'd go, what? I go, yeah. When the heat gets turned up and it starts getting hot, get in deeper, man. Don't be a wimp. You're a soldier. You've enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ. You are a soldier for Christ. You fight. You start turning around going, hey, well, I'll slap snot on you, man. That's what I tell them. I said, you get in deeper. Because you start backing off, Satan has you. He has you now, man. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 4 to 9, he was the sower of the seed. We're going to get into this in a few weeks. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, the sun is speaking of the trials of this life, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. These are different kinds of people who confess to be Christians. The seed is the word of God. We're going to see that. And it depends what we do with this seed and how it's planted in our lives, or when we leave these doors, we just leave the seed in the sanctuary. Jesus said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The thorns were the cares of this life, the cares of this world. In other words, they professed Christ, but they enjoyed more the things of the world than they enjoyed the things of God. Jesus said, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. This is my prayer for all of us. This word's fallen on good ground, man. It's being cultivated in our hearts, our spirits, our minds, and our lives. It fell and it yielded some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus said. Now, just like the person who received the seed of God's word into a shallow heart, what happens is the commitment to Jesus Christ fails when the testing comes. It fails. Many people today profess faith in Christ, but then they deny it when life becomes spiritually costly and difficult. The judgment illustrated here is no doubt referring to the judgment before God. But the Lord was illustrating one main point. He was illustrating that profession will ultimately be tested before God. If you say you're a Christian, you will be tested. And the way I look at it, when I was a non-believer, I knew about God, but I wasn't living for Him. I was still going through trials and drama. So it's like common sense told me, hey, why don't you give your life to Jesus and now let Him help you through them? Ding, 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 ding. The light went on and I gave my life to the Lord, and He's helping me now through these. Those who have trusted Christ, those who have proved their faith by their obedience, will have nothing to fear. You guys will have nothing to fear. Because your house is founded on the rock, and Jesus tells us it will stand. But those who have professed to trust Christ, but they're not obeying God's will, He was pretty clear here, man. They'll be condemned. All right, with that being said, how do we test our profession of faith? By how popular we are as Christians? No, wrong. Circle with a slash. You know that one's not going to work. Because there are many on the broad road to destruction. Remember last Sunday? There will be many in that day who are going to go to Jesus, and they're going to depend on words. They're going to say, wait a minute, Lord. Lord, Lord. But this is no assurance of salvation. They're going to say, well, wait a minute. I was the guy who helped Rick get the boom to get the radio station working again. Hello, it's your station, Lord. I did that. You know what? Still, there's no assurance of salvation there. Okay? How then can we judge ourselves and others who profess Christ as Savior? Well, these two houses remind us that true faith in Christ will last. Number one. Number two, not only in the storms of life, but also in the final judgment. In the final judgment. We're to hear God's words and we're to do them. When you get a chance, read James 1, verse 22 to 25. And in hearing these words and studying them, the result has to be in doing. It has to be. This is what it means to build on the rock. And let me just finish with this. If you've committed your life to His care, He'll then do for you everything that He has promised He'll do for you. It's what the Word says, man. Number one, you will promise, you will experience His blessings, rather. You'll be the salt of the earth. Man, you will be that light in the dark world that we're living in. He'll interpret the Scriptures to you through the Holy Spirit that's taken up residence in each one of us when we accepted Him. And this is the cool one. You ready for this? He will carry you through all the cares and the trials and the drama and the heartaches of this life into an eternity with unbroken fellowship with Him, man. Can you imagine when we're up there and it's like Jesus is right here and you get to talk to Him? Can you imagine that? Hey, Lord, what's for lunch? Please don't say fish. For you, bro, it's spaghetti. Yeah. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? Really, it's not no fairy tale. This is our eternity, man. This is our future. This morning, Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I, Jesus, will give you rest. The only way you will not get weary, the only way you will not get burdened down with the things of this life, church, is to be standing on a solid, firm foundation, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. What are you building on? Let's pray.